church, we'll take communion and we'll do our offering at the end of the service. I have to admit to you guys something right now, and I don't say this for any reason other than I think people here are struggling with the same thing I am. But last night, God told me something very clearly, and He asked me a very clear question, and I didn't have a good answer for Him. He wanted me to respond to why it is that I'm still hesitating. Why it is that I'm holding back. Why don't we trust Him? So let's just not hold back. Whatever decision it is that's in your heart that's keeping you holding back, are you serious? We're talking about the living God. We're talking about the God that spoke stars into place, that breathed fire. We're talking about the God that created all of this. And I'm holding back because I'm worried that something's going to embarrass me. Are you kidding me? No more. No more. Children, you are dismissed to Children's Church. Love you guys. Church, this is not an easy message today. There's a part of me that doesn't want to preach it, to be completely honest with you, but I think that people here need to hear it. You know, this is the second time. This is 10 weeks. 10 weeks we've been on foundational truths. And this is the second time in that period that God has placed this church in a circumstance, has surrounded us, or has put us in a position where exactly what we need to hear is exactly where we are in the Word. You can't make this stuff up. God has a message for you today, and for many of you, I know your hearts are right now even bare and they're tender. And this will be so very close to where you are. And all I can tell you is to trust Him. To trust Him. Because He has a word for you today. He's going to change something about who you are today. And encourage you. Let's pray. Father, I ask this morning that You will continue. Father, please do not leave us. Father, as we open Your Word, as we seek out who You are, Lord, as we learn about it, Lord, as we come to know You, just make Yourself available to us, Father, please. Lord, help our disbelief. Lord, give us strength where we are weak. Lord, help us to lay aside all distractions and all things that would keep us from You today. We simply seek take audience at Your feet to hear Your words of love that You have for us, Your truth, Your unshaking, unchangeable truth. Father, we thank You and we love You. I pray this in Your name. Amen. So, today, our study of foundational truths is taking a bit of a new turn here. It's kind of turning in a different direction. Because up until this point, we have been talking about truths that we are able to experience and utilize in the here and now. Up until this point, we've been talking about things that God puts in front of us that we can use right now. But there are two other truths still remaining. And these two truths do not operate in the here and now. Instead, they operate in and are realized in eternity. They are eternal truths. And you might say eternity. And probably before we go any further, we need to clarify what eternity is. Because there's some misconceptions about what that is. I can tell you this. Here's a common notion that's not correct. Eternity does not begin in the future. We're not heading towards eternity. Eternity does not exist only in the past, before creation. Eternity is not simply defined as a very, very long period of time. That's not eternity. Instead, eternity exists outside of time. It is altogether separate. Eternity is not located in a galaxy far, far away. Eternity, instead, it exists outside of creation. Outside of this incredible creation that God has placed us in the midst of, eternity exists outside of that. It is an entirely different realm, and it is not defined by space or time. Eternity is simply defined by one thing, by the presence of God, by nothing else. That is what defines eternity. Nothing else. Eternity also is the destination. It's the destination of every soul that ever has, that ever does, or that ever will live on this planet. Eternity is that soul's destination. The first four truths, the first four foundational truths in Hebrews chapter 6, repentance from acts that lead to death, faith in God, instruction about baptism, and the laying on of hands all operate today. They all operate within this creation. They all operate and they are bound by space and time. They're all right now. They're happening right around us. But the final two that we're going to get into today, the first, the resurrection of the dead, and the sixth one, the final one, eternal judgment. These are truths that God Himself will see accomplished. God will make sure these things come about. He will see them accomplished Himself in eternity. Every person, every single person without exception will experience these two truths. You will experience the resurrection of the dead, and you will experience eternal judgment. So, what does that mean then for us today? Why would we be focused today on something? What is the relevance of something, of a truth, that apparently occurs completely outside of our creation and completely outside of our control? What does that mean for me today? Well, one answer that God gives us is that these two final truths, He gives them to us so that we might have confidence and that we might have clarity as we consider this question. What happens after we die? You know, for all of history, man has struggled with that very question. It has been the thorn in the side of millions and millions of people throughout history. You have to understand, from the very first time that our hearts beat, we begin a journey. From the very first beat, we begin a journey to a destination that is both unavoidable and unstoppable. For some, the journey is long, many years. For others, the journey seems all too short. But for everyone, the destination is still the same. Death. Every person here will experience that at some time. We all have that same destination. Each of our hearts one day, they will beat their last beat. All of our eyes will one day close on this world. It's unavoidable and unstoppable. But I got to tell you, there's more to it. There's a whole lot more. It doesn't end there. The question, what do we do, or what happens after we die, It's driven people. It's absolutely driven people to incredible lengths. And to be completely honest and completely sincere with you, it has left millions of people in despair and fear because it is something that they feel they have no control of. They don't know what to do with it. They can't stop it. So the result is fear in their lives. They're afraid of it. But God says to His children in Isaiah 41:10, He says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." God says in 1 John 4:18 that perfect love drives out fear. And in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Do not be afraid. Do not allow the spirit of fear a place in your life. Maybe today, let's just be honest, we're family here. Maybe today, right now, you're wrestling. I am. Maybe you're wrestling with what to make of, how to understand the loss that we've experienced of our friend and our brother. I don't get it. I don't understand it. And even right now, my heart is wrestling. And right now, if I'm not careful, if I'm not diligent, the spirit of fear is attempting to get a foothold in my life, trying to make me afraid of that which I do not understand. Maybe today, that question, what happens when we die, is weighing on your heart and consuming your mind. Maybe you're in the same place I am today. We're going to consider that question today. We're going to go head straight right into that question today. But let me tell you something. We will do so without fear. We will not be afraid of it. Because my God is not a God of fear. He said He has given me a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. Not of fear. So we will go forward this morning without fear. Instead, we will consider that question with the truth, with the certainty, and with the confidence that we can only find in the Word of God. No other place. So, what happens after we die? Hebrews 9:27 says, and you can follow along on the screens, it says, "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." God has established without exception, with absolute confidence, that everyone, good and bad, everyone, wicked and righteous, we all are appointed to die and then to face judgment. We're going to talk about judgment, the sixth and final foundational truth in the future. Today, we're going to focus on the events that directly follow death. The first of these is a distinct separation. The first event that follows is a distinct separation of who we are, of our beings, of those beings that God created in three parts. God created you with a body, with a soul, and with a spirit. Three parts. And at the point of physical death, death has power over one. Death destroys the physical, the body. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says this, "The dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." What does that mean? That means that one day, this body of mine, is going to go back to the earth from where it came. But it also says that one day this spirit, the spirit that lives within me, will return to God. Now, I wish I could tell you that for everybody across the world, that's where the story ends. But it's not. The truth is not that simple. Everyone's spirit does return to God initially, but not everyone's spirit stays there. See, there's a dangerous teaching that's going on in the church today, and I keep hearing it roll around more and more often. It's a teaching called universalism, which basically means that everybody is going to get saved. But let me tell you something. That is an incredibly dangerous teaching. But it's a teaching that unfortunately many, many churches are beginning to not only preach, but to also believe. See, that teaching is dangerous because it gives man, or it takes away from man, the responsibility to make the most important decision that we are ever called to make. Namely, to receive Christ. To make Him the Lord in our, to ask Him to be the Lord and the Savior of our lives. Universalism would say you're going to make it anyways. That's no longer your responsibility. It's a dangerous teaching because it attempts to marginalize and move the importance of the power of cross. It attempts to remove the power of the cross from our lives. What did Jesus die for? If ultimately we're all going to make it. No, the story doesn't end there. So what does happen? First, let's consider what happens to the unbeliever. You know, open up your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 16. What happens to the unbeliever? Luke chapter 16, drop down to verse 19. In this particular portion of Scripture, Jesus tells us about the account of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, let me tell you something. I believe very strongly that it would be a mistake for you to believe that this account is either a story or just a parable. At no point in this account does Jesus ever give any indication that this is anything less than a real example involving real people. Never. He doesn't give any indication that this is not exactly what's going on right now. So, Luke chapter 19, or chapter 16, again picking up in verse 19, it says, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.'" In this passage, both men died. The rich man and Lazarus, both of them died. Both of their bodies returned to the earth. Both of their spirits returned to God. But then, the decisions that they had made in life, or the decisions that they did not make in life, led them to two different destinations. The rich man was an unbeliever. He was someone who had invested all of his heart, soul, and mind in seeking after the pleasures or the good things of this world. That's all he was concerned about. He was not concerned about committing all of his heart and all of his soul and all of his strength to the Lord. He was an unbeliever. We read very clearly, again, not a story, not a parable. Today, the rich man is in torment. In his own words, he says, "I am in agony in this fire." Can you imagine what this scene must have been like? Do you understand the seriousness of what's going on when an unbeliever passes away? Do I? No. I don't get it. And guess what? Neither do you. You don't get it either. We don't fathom even a little bit the seriousness of someone dying without Christ. We pretend instead that this is just a story. We can't even imagine for a moment, for a brief moment, the torment that this man was in. And you say, "Tim, you're assuming an awful lot there. That's an awfully big assumption to make. You don't know me." How do I know that to be true? Because every single day, every one of us walk by people. We work with people. Some of us live with people who are facing the exact same fate that the rich man is in right now. And guess what? We don't say anything. We're quiet. We quietly let them slip into hell. You notice I'm saying we. We don't get it, church. We do not get it. We don't understand the seriousness of what's going on around us every single moment of every day. We say nothing. But this is just a sermon, right? It's just Sunday morning. A couple hours, I'll be watching the game. Everything will feel better. No big deal. Yeah. Who is that person in your life? Who are those people? Holy Spirit, right now, I pray that you will bring those people's faces to our soul, right to the front of our eyes. Father, right now, show us exactly who it is that you've placed in our path. Who's that person? Who are those people? Somebody right now is thinking, "Tim, I can't make them believe. You know, I mean, I'm not a miracle worker. I can't make them believe." And you're right. You can't make anybody believe anything. But let me ask you this. Do you share with them anything that they could believe in? "Yeah, Tim, I share with them, but they don't listen to me. They just ignore me." Okay. Well, let me ask you this. Are you praying that God will soften their hearts? Are you praying that God Himself will draw that person to Himself? Are you praying? And I'm not talking about once a year, once a month, even once a week. Are you crying out to God every single day? Because church, if we really got it, if we really understood what's going on around us, we would be petitioning God on our knees every moment of every single day. Because there's nothing else in the world going on more important than our friends and our family and our loved ones slipping into an eternity in torment. That's not a pretty story. I'm not trying to beat you up. But man, he hit it on the nail on the head. Wake up. God is calling us to wake up. Do you not hear that bell ringing today? Wake up, church. Who's that person? Who are those people? You know, it's not okay that this is Sunday morning. I tell you what, grab the pen in front of you. Everybody has a pen in front of you. Grab the pen. Grab the pen. If you're sitting in the front row, reach back and take one from behind you. Grab the pen. Got to get past this Sunday thing. This is killing me. Right now, I want you to write down that person's name. Or those people's names. Just write it down. You say, Tim, where do you want to write it at? Wherever you're going to look at it. Okay, if it's your bulletin, write it on your bulletin. If you open up your Bible at home, write it on your Bible. If you don't do either one of those two things, write it on your hand. Okay, if you wash your hand too often, then have somebody write it on your forehead. I don't care. Write it down. Who is that person? Take that home today. When you get home today, put it someplace that you will see it every single day. And I pray that every single day, wherever that is in your life, that God will remind you that this is not some story. That this person He has put in your care, He has brought them to you. And now what are you going to do? Oh, Tim, I'm not a preacher. Okay, tell them whatever you know. I don't know much. That's okay. Tell them that. Share with them whatever it is that God has shared with you. Share it with them. Tim, they won't listen. Then pray for them every day. And don't stop praying until God does something. Don't give up. Got to stop pretending this stuff isn't happening. You know, just like ours, their journey is coming to an end. In just a moment, it can come to an end. And let me tell you something. There's no opportunity to make decision after. Okay, verse 26 says very clearly, between us and you, there's a great chasm that has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over there to us. The decision has to be made today. You can't make it afterwards. And guess what? You're not even guaranteed tomorrow. You got to make it today. Today is the day. Pray today. Share today. Church, we need to get it. We desperately, desperately need to get it. Now, I told you a few moments ago that I think overall we don't. But I would challenge you in this. I would challenge you with these names that you have in your hand right now. Please prove me wrong. Show me that you get it. Why is it important? Because when we do get it, when we really understand the incredible gift that Jesus is to anybody. And when we start to really care and really seek after and really pray and really be the church that we are called to be, every time we do that, that person draws a little closer to making that decision that will forever change their eternal destiny. Forever. And what an incredible change that would be. So let's look at that change. Let's look real quick at the destination of a believer. One thing you need to understand about the same account in Luke 16 is that this account of the rich man of Lazarus, this is pre-Calvary. Okay? This is pre-cross. This is before the cross. In that passage, we saw Lazarus, who was a believer. He did believe in what God said. We saw him next to Abraham. In other passages, probably in some of your translations, that place is called Abraham's bosom. Or in some translations, it's called paradise. And as wonderful as that place might be, let me tell you something, it's not heaven. Okay? As wonderful as that sounded, as comfortable as Lazarus seemed to be, That is not heaven. At Jesus' death, He descended into that place. He came down, entered into the depths of the earth, into that place known as paradise, or as Abraham's bosom. We know this because in Luke 23:43, Jesus told the repentant thief, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Today, as he was hanging on the cross, you will be with me in paradise. In addition, in Ephesians 4:8-9, Paul writes, "When he, Jesus, ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." What does "he ascended" mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? When Jesus ascended out of that place, when he came out of paradise, when he went up to heaven to be with God, he took with him all those souls who had been waiting since the beginning of time. He took them all with him. All the righteous since the beginning. He took them with him out of paradise and into heaven. So guess what? At that point, everything changed. Everything changed. The best you could hope for pre-Calvary, before the cross, was that you would spend time next to Father Abraham. That you would spend time in paradise. Okay, but Jesus did something so much more than that. When Jesus hung on that cross, when he died, he descended down. And as he came up and as he ascended into heaven, he made for us a straight path to God the Father. Straight. Nothing will hold you back. I got one person excited about that. Nothing will hold you back. Amen. Today, the promise to the believer is very simple. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "We would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord." It says we would rather be away from these earthly bodies. When we are outside of these bodies, we are at home with the Lord. Nowhere else. I've got one destination. One stop. And it's Jesus Christ. Amen. One place that I'm going. Understand now, paradise, it was not punishment. But as nice as it might have been, it wasn't in the presence of God either. All right? So we've got something so much better. After the cross, the promise to the believer is that if you are separated from your body, you will be with the Lord. Plain and simple. You will be at home, finally, with your God. That is an unshakable promise. That is a certain and absolute promise that about a week ago my brother experienced. That is an absolute promise from God that today every single person who confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, guess what? That promise today is yours. You can walk out of this place knowing that to be absent from the body, brother, I got one stop, is to be with the Lord. Do you know that today? Not do you kind of know. Not maybe I think so. Are you absolutely certain? And if you are, church, the people around you need you to share that with them. Those people on that list, on your hand, or wherever you wrote it. Do not leave this place and leave them here behind. Somebody cared enough about you to pray for you. Somebody cared enough about you to share that truth with you. And God is calling you today to do the same thing. Will you stand with me? Church, I pray. I pray this morning, myself first, that we get it. I pray that we stop holding back. God has called us to be His church, His people, His representative, to advance His kingdom. We need to stop holding back. It's time to get off the sidelines. It's time to get in the game. Do you get it, church? Do you really, really get it? There's people around you that need you to. Father, this morning, You are mighty. You are mighty. You are strong. God, You are our portion. You are our shield. Father, even right now, as we have broken hearts, You are gathering together the pieces. Even right now, as we have tears that are rolling, You are catching everyone. Father, You are incredible. And Father, I will praise You. I will praise You in the midst of this storm. I will praise You when my body is absolutely spent. I will praise You when there seems to be no hope. Lord, I will praise You because You are God and God alone. And You are worthy of my praise. Lord, I give You all honor. Lord, what more than that? You have chosen to be my Father. Lord, You have made me Your child. And I pray this morning that You will grow Your family. If there be even one heart today in this room, that today they are not absolutely sure that they can call You Dad, I pray that You will move them today. And Father, for each heart in this room, Lord, help us to wake up. Lord, we need to get about Your business. And You said very clearly that You came to seek and to save the lost. That is the same commission You've given us. To take Your word, to teach them, to baptize them in Your name, and to make them into disciples. Father, we need to be about Your business. Church, we'll take a few moments this morning. Wherever you are, maybe today you're not really sure where you are. That's okay too. But I would challenge you, don't leave here today until you get it. Until you understand that what God is calling you to is the greatest rescue mission this world has ever known. And He's counting on you. We'll take a few moments.